Now I invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel and the first chapter. The preparation for Jesus' public ministry having been summarized in the first 13 verses of the Gospel, which we looked at a fortnight ago, the initial Galilean ministry of Jesus is now recounted in the first major section of Mark, which lasts from 1 verse 14 through to 3 verse 6, chapter 3 verse 6. As we turn this morning to these varied and at first glance disconnected incidents in chapter 1, may we look to see one overriding theme which runs throughout them all, through the summoning of the two sets of brothers in verses 16 to 20, those four men that were fishermen, running through the teaching and the casting out of the unclean spirit in the synagogue, verses 21 to 28, and running through the healing of Simon's mother-in-law and many others, and the cleansing of the leper through to verse 45, there is one overwhelming message of this chapter which I'd like us to dwell on this morning. And that is the feature that can't escape our attention, that Jesus' presence in Galilee was a presence of unquestionable authority. He was there as one with a magisterial presence amongst those people. And he stood like a colossus whose voice was authoritative to them and to their souls and had an immediate effect on their lives. John the Baptist has already borne witness to this authority as he testified in verse 7, saying, "After me comes he who's mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And then God himself has borne witness to the authority of Jesus as he spoke at the baptism with those words from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I'm well pleased." And God authenticates his future ministry. And when Jesus begins his time in Galilee, he does so, verse 14, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus preached a kingdom, and he preached that a kingdom had come. And his appearance in Galilee was obviously the emergence of this kingdom into the open. Now, in the Gospels, much is made of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And not a great deal is said to define that kingdom and to spell it out. For one very good reason, that the people of Israel were familiar with the thought of a coming kingdom, and the readers of the Old Testament knew to expect one. So, for instance, you find Isaiah speaking of those who will proclaim the coming of the Lord when he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim good tidings, who publish peace, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." There was an expected coming of the kingdom of God. And likewise Daniel, in his prophetic vision, when he sees one like unto the Son of Man who goes unto him who was the Ancient of Days and presents before him and says that it was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So that the coming of Jesus as a preacher in Galilee was the emergence in history of this long-expected kingdom. And Jesus comes bringing with him this authority, the royal authority of the king. So that when Jesus sees the two fishermen and summons them, we read immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And the other two brothers left their father, left their nets, left their hired servants, and urgently followed Christ. Such was his authority. We find his authority illustrated in the section in the synagogue where Jesus goes preaching. Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching? And verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for they taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They realized his imperious authority to speak the word of God to them. They realized as he silenced and cast out the unclean spirits that here was God among them in his kingdom. And that this teacher was in a class of his own, because he had authority. We see next that his authority was not only recognized by people, but by devils and spirits as well. Verse 24, the spirit cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying with a loud voice came out of him. And then in verse 34 we read, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak. Such was his authority over him, over them. And as if we were to go into chapter 2, we would see his authority illustrated and spoken of most vividly in the man, the paralytic, who was brought through the roof and lowered by his four friends. And Jesus' words to him and to those who stood by was, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. And throughout these early sections of Mark, what comes home to us again and again is that as Jesus came in preaching and healing and cast out, he was in a class of his own because he taught and did these things with recognizably God-given authority. And as we come to this lesson from the scriptures, I want us to see two main features of it. First of all, may we note what it has to say concerning the way that we hear God's word for ourselves. And then secondly, may we see what it has to say concerning the way we convey and pass on God's word for others. First of all then, the way we hear the authoritative word of Christ, the way we listen to him. When Jesus came into Galilee, we have noted, and came preaching the kingdom, the impression that he gave to his listeners was not immediately his eloquence, nor his appearance, nor his charisma, nor even most signally his healings and his miracles. But what stands out in this chapter is his authoritative preaching. His rapier-like command to his hearers. And if the character of his word is to be fully felt in our time, what we will look for in our listening and hearing God's word is a full recognition of this imperial voice speaking to us. Hearing his gospel summons to us. so that it will inject immediacy into our response. His prophetic utterance that commanded the attention of these people in Galilee must command no less attention from us today. That which readily and immediately, you see how often the word immediately occurs in this chapter, that which immediately affected sinners and spirits and demons alike, is here among us to have no less an effect. And in the light of this, in the light of this, how can we be so slow in taking God's word and applying it to the weaknesses of our lives to expose them and to allow him to root them out? In the light of this feature of the teaching of Jesus, why do we prevaricate so long in taking our favorite sins to Christ that he might eradicate them? As someone has said, here in the word of Christ is the sweet violence that must be allowed to pierce our hearts. Is the voice of Christ having that effect on your life? Are you exposing yourself to him, letting him into the crevices and the dark corners of your life? Do you lay yourself bare to his word in that fashion? Do you? Notice that the preaching of the kingdom with such authority is authoritative in character and authoritative in effect. Let me explain. These people recognized the authoritative character of the preaching of the kingdom, verse 22. They were astonished because they taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They also observed its effect on the possessed man, for following his convulsions and the expulsion of the unclean spirit in verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching. With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." You see, the response to the cleansing of that man and the expulsion of that spirit from his life was that the onlookers said to themselves, "What is this? A new teaching." In other words, they recognized that the teaching of Jesus, the actual teaching of Jesus, had had an integral part in cleansing that man's life. The teaching didn't just sound authoritative in character, it was authoritative in its effect on their lives and on this man's life in particular. It was the teaching they saw and its authority that effectively cured him. Now, to listen to the preaching of Jesus, that means for them, was not merely for them to have been given information and instruction, to have been given the goods that they might take away and then apply to themselves. It was not merely the imparting of valuable news. In the teaching itself, there was the authority that could effect change. I say in the teaching itself, and in the listening, there was the means of finding a changed life. Put it like this, the very preaching and teaching of Jesus, for those who sat under it, had in itself a therapeutic and life-transforming effect. The preaching, I could say, is not merely the prescription that a person takes elsewhere that he might find medicine. The preaching and teaching is the medicine itself. And what we must look for as we come to God's Word and hear it in our homes and especially hear it in the congregation of God's people, is that here, as we listen to the Word of God, we do encounter Christ and we do encounter the great physician. Here is the clinic and here is the medicine. Here is the word that eradicates uncleanness from our lives as we listen and submit to the authority of Christ. Well, here's the lesson then, to take heed how we hear the word of God and hear the voice of Christ. Now may we learn, secondly, from the theme of the authority of Jesus preaching the kingdom, a word concerning the way we pass on God's word to others, the way we preach and the way we speak of Christ. And what we see here has to do both with the message of our evangel and with the manner in which we pass it on, the manner in which we present it. May I take those in reverse order? What do we learn here about the manner in which we present Christ to others? My friend Sinclair Ferguson tells me that Thomas Goodwin had a rather quaint saying, which was, God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. And indeed he did. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus means was preaching. And he said that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so also in verse 39, or verse 38, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And it is the principal work of Jesus in these early days that he is there to have a prophetic preaching ministry of the kingdom. And he came in that manner and conveying the message in that way. Now, I should not be at all surprised if the books reveal on the last day that a very substantial number of those of us who are here present have not come to Christ exclusively or even primarily through the listening of the word preached. And maybe that's a valuable thing for the inflated pride of preachers to know that. But what I want to say is this, that as the kingdom of God is to come among us, and if it is to come among us and to be at hand in this city, in this day and generation, it will do so even still today through the central context of the preaching of God's word. And it's with the manner of preaching, the manner of Christ's preaching with authority, as well as with his message, that the kingdom will advance. And the prosperity of God's church in the coming and the coming of the kingdom for us now depends on no small measure on the extent to which the authority of Christ is transmitted through the preaching of the word. What kind of legacy are we leaving to the next generation of believers? Well, what kind of legacy is St. George's Tron passing on? It is not really going to depend on how cracks in the building are restored, although that has immediate necessity for us today. It is not even going to depend on whether those rows are going to be filled in the next 5 years. But I say it will depend in no small measure on how this fellowship throws up men who are going to preach the word of God, and not in word only, but in power, in this kind of power of Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. It's the folly of what we preach, and it's woe to us if we do not preach a gospel. There are corners of the world like North Africa and parts of Eastern Europe which depend on radio messages and tracts and the word being gossiped from individual to individual. And God is not limited. Yet we see a repeated pattern that Christ came as a preacher, and as the Father has sent me, he says, so I send you. And we long to see established throughout the country the preaching of the word with this kind of magisterial authority. But let us see, secondly, from this lesson about how we pass on the word of God from Jesus and from his ministry, let us learn the lesson of the message conveyed. For the message conveyed by Jesus was quite clearly a royal summons. Verse 14, he came preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And when Jesus calls the two brothers, the two sets of brothers to follow him, he calls them to be fishers of men. Now, in the Old Testament, the great fisher of men is God himself. And God is seen to be the one who fishes for men and draws men into the kingdom. And he does so, as we see in such chapters as Jeremiah 16, not simply in the light of the proclamation of good news, but in the light of coming judgment as well. And so when he, in this new era, calls on us as he called on the fishermen to be fishers of men, he does so in the light of coming judgment. And therefore there is a summons to everybody in the light of coming judgment to submit to God's word and to repent and believe. And we go out into our world, and I know you go out to many friends and neighbors and relatives, and you long for them to come to Christ. And we find ways of wooing them and spelling out to them how their life will be enhanced if they come to Christ. And we speak of the attractiveness of our Savior and how he advantages and advances their own lives. But at the end of the day, we must never leave this central tenet of the gospel preaching, that it is a summons. It's an authoritative summons because the kingdom has come. And ultimately, I do not pass on the news of Jesus because it's going to profit those who come to them. Ultimately, we who are fishers of men, and that's all of us who are Christ, we go to our neighbors and our friends with a summons from Christ. Oh, sure it's true that Jesus is the one who does long to bring the weary that they might find rest. He longs to bring the poverty stricken that they might come and buy without money and without price. Yes, it's true he gives food to the hungry. But our concern should not be primarily with apologetics. Our concern should not be primarily with wooing people. Our concern should primarily be with the proclamation of a kingdom. Our concern should be with prompting the obedience of faith in those who hear. This is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the authority of Christ. It's obvious for me to say in closing If there are those here this morning who are outside of the kingdom, do you see the implications for you? For those of you who are waiting for Christ to win your affections, waiting for Christ to woo you, biding your time, do you see the implications for you? Into your life, as you have heard God's word, has come the kingdom. You have observed the coming of a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that means the coming of judgment on those who will not repent and believe. I say to you, if you're biding your time and waiting till you see the most advantageous moment, hear the summons of the royal master himself, who says to you, turn in your tracks and trust in Christ. And I trust you've heard the authority of him, and that you'll respond to his summons. For the kingdom is at hand, and the time is fulfilled for you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we bow before you and long for you to reign. We long for our God to reign. And we long to be those who proclaim amongst the nations that our God reigns. But let him reign in our hearts. Let him command our attention. Let Jesus' word and his summons and his authority take effect as we bring our lives to him, every area of our God-given lives, that he might transform them, clean them, use them for himself. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.